the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Please do, if you have a Bible, and if you don't, there's one just in front of you, turn to page 916, and we're going to continue in our series in Salt and Light. We're introducing our theme for the year: you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. In one way or another, all that we do across this year will be rooted in this theme as a kind of focused expression of our mission statement, sharing the story, living the life. So let's read again these verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And that's our focus, just those few verses for 8 weeks, and we're over the halfway point. We're up to there. If you're a careful follower of the Belmont program, you may have noticed it should be John speaking this morning. There was a little bit of diary confusion, and John and I have swapped weeks. I'm going to be deliberately vague about whose diary got confused in the hope you'll assume it was John's. So I'm afraid you've got 2 weeks of me and then 2 weeks of John, and that is entirely my fault. And John is very gracious in swapping. So far, if you've been with us, we've looked at these broad themes. Salt is about purity and piquancy, tastiness and preservation, and promises, faithfulness, and about propagation, growth. That's salt. And we are the salt of the world. We are the salt of the earth because Jesus Christ, who is all of those things, lives in us, and we are in him. And we are the light of the world. If Jesus is the light of the world and he's in us and we're in him, then we are the light of the world. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, Jesus says to Nicodemus. We saw that last week. We live by the truth. He is the truth. We live in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we've come into his light. He is the light of the world, and therefore we are in him, and he is in us, and therefore we are the light of the world. These two incredible callings, just these two brief phrases that tell us so much about who we are and what we're here to do. And here's where we've got to today. We thought last week about the saying, we are the light of the world. And today we're just going to focus on this next phrase: a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We've said it a few times. We normally go through scripture much quicker than this at Belmont, take bigger chunks. For this series, we've really slowed down, pretty much one phrase at a time. And this is our phrase for this week: a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And we'll take it in two halves this morning, in the few minutes we have. And we'll start by thinking about this first one: a city on a hill. Jesus talks about two different kinds of light in this passage, doesn't he? He talks about a lamp on its stand, an individual light. In his day, it would have looked something like this. In our day, it probably looks a little bit more like that. But one individual light that lights up its immediate environment. And we sometimes call that the church scattered. That's what we'll be tomorrow morning. We will be the church scattered. We will be out, individual lights, lamps, light bulbs, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the different places he sent us out into. And John is particularly going to help us think about the role of being the light of the world in individual witness, lamps on stands, next week and the week after, us as the church scattered, what we've been calling in recent months and years here, living on our front line as Jesus' disciples and followers. This week, we're going to think more about this. We're going to think about the fact that we are a city on a hill. And a city, of course, at night is just lots and lots of individual lights that are gathered together in one place that make an incredible impact. So this, if you're watching this with us here this morning, this is the southwest at night from space. And you can quite clearly see the population centres. And there we are in Exeter and its environs. It's so powerful when individual lights come together that cities these days can actually be seen very clearly, very easily from space. When Christians get together, fellowship together, serve together, our individual lights become this amazing thing, which was why this exercise that Joe led us in so helpfully earlier on is so powerful, isn't it? All these moments where Christians get together creates this incredible city on a light effect. Not that our individual witness is in any way unimportant or invalid. It's crucial, as John will be reminding us about in the next couple of weeks. But tonight we're particularly thinking about the gathered light of being Jesus' city on a hill. Just picture this. Imagine it's night and you're out in open country and you're on your own and you're lost. And you are alone and you are cold and you are feeling incredibly vulnerable. You don't know what is coming for you in the dark. You are tired. You are hungry. You're thirsty. You're scared. And you have no idea in which direction you should be traveling. Some of us might at some point in our lives have been in that kind of horrible situation. And then on the horizon, as you wander, you start to see something that looks like this. You see a glow. You see light being reflected off the clouds. You know it's way too early for sunrise yet. And you know that there's a city in the night. And you know that that's going to mean life and companionship and shelter and safety and sustenance and warmth and community. There's a city on a hill. And that's what you start to walk towards because you long for all those things. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what Jesus says we are as his people gathered. That's his disciples together. That's church. We are a city on a hill. This is our huge privilege and calling. We know the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome him. He is in us, so we are the light of the world. And when we're together in him, we're like a city on a hill. Lost, scared, hungry, dying people come and find life here with God's gathered people because he is here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the most incredible calling a human life could have? And it's true of any gathering of Christians, this city on a hill thing, I think, any gathering of Christians. So on the board this morning, some of those things would have been all about stuff that happens at Belmont, and that's quite right. But there would have been all kinds of other things as well. This morning, in doing what we're doing this morning, we are being a city on a hill. There will be those sitting amongst us right now who are lonely and isolated and lost and spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. There may even be those amongst us this morning who are actually spiritually dead, who are wandering around in spiritual darkness, just not knowing where they're going to find life. And they've come in here. They've found a city on a hill. And in our fellowshipping together, let's pray they're going to actually find the true light of life, the true light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in this service, this is what we're doing. We're being a source of light and hope and sustenance to many, including, I pray, you. But this church is so much more than what happens in this service, isn't it? So much more than what happens on a Sunday morning, crucial as this is. All this stuff on the board, young families, children's work, youth work, language classes, international cafes, Tuesdays at Belmont, parenting courses, prayer meetings, marriage courses, 20s and 30s groups, missions trips, all these things are cities on a hill. These things just burn bright because we do them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through them, people find him. Home groups, life groups, hall groups, the CU Events Week, which is running this week, as you'll see from your prayer diary in focus, the Christianity course starting this week. All these things, food banks, St. Petrox, Crossline, YMCA, Street Pastor, City Chaplaincy, all these things are expressions of God's people together being a city on a hill, a place where people come for rescue and for sustenance and for life itself. Now, it might be that you're not really doing that terribly vividly yet. It might be that you're a Christian, but you've not yet joined properly, fully with other Christians to see your individual light joined with others to create this kind of blaze of light, this glow on the horizon that other people will see. And if you've not done that yet, if you're here this morning, which is brilliant, but this is one of the only expressions of Christian unity you ever know, if you're not kind of shoulder to shoulder and in harness with others of God's people, engaged in all the kind of lovely stuff that's here on this board, you are missing out. In part, you're dimming the overall effect of the city on the skyline by not bringing your individual light into the gathered light. We all suffer if you're not bringing your light into the bigger light. You're missing out on one of life's greatest callings if you're not doing that. Can there be a better calling than to be part of the community of the Lord Jesus Christ, the city on the hill, bringing that kind of rescue and hope to the world? And if you're not bringing your light into the bigger light, your own light will probably be fading. Just works that way. One of the ways that we keep our individual passion for the Lord Jesus Christ alive and flaming in us is as we're fanned into flame, spurred on by the brothers and sisters around us. And if you've separated yourself in a real sense from other brothers and sisters, you're probably finding that your own spiritual passion is dwindling a little bit as well. Now, there might be various reasons for that. One reason might be that you might still think church is actually about taking and not giving, which would be a really understandable mistake to make, I think. We're in a highly individualistic culture, aren't we? We've all probably, pretty much all of us, have been raised in the generations in this country that are consumer cultures. So we're just raised on the milk of consumerism and the idea that we're privileged and we're entitled and we should be getting something from everything that's providing any kind of service from us. You might still think church is about taking and not giving. The German theologian Helmut Thielicke said this: salt and light have one thing in common. They give and expend themselves, and thus are the opposite of any and every kind of self-centered religiosity. Isn't that a lovely point? Salt and light have one thing in common. They give of themselves. So salt is only really being salt when it's given to benefit the soil or the meat or the flavouring of the food or whatever it's been spread out on. It's really only doing its thing. It's really only being itself when it's expending itself in the service of something else. Same with light. A light bulb presumably does not switch on for its own benefit. It would just be a ludicrous idea, wouldn't it? Why do we turn a light on? Because the light bulb loves being lit up. Not really. But because the light bulb just gives light to the room. And that's salt and light. I've never heard of this guy before until Monday of this week when I heard his name mentioned in a conference I was at. He's called Tom Rainer, R-A-I-N-E-R. I accidentally Googled Tom Rainier, I-E-R at the end, and got him. That's very different. This is that's something to do with wargaming and dragons, apparently. Somebody might help me later on. But this is Tom Rainer, and he's an American Christian minister and author, and he's written a little book called I Am a Church Member, which I ordered, and when it arrived, I was amazed to find how short it was, and I've read it already. It's great. And he has six chapters about what it is to be a church member. And he says this: I will be a functioning church member. These are his chapter headings. I'll be a unifying church member. I will not let church be about my preferences or desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And I will treasure church membership as a gift. And I think they're all brilliant. The ones that particularly struck me were the third and the last. So I will not let church be about my preferences or desires, he says. In his book, he unpacks that further with 10 marks of the believer who is mistaking church's purpose to be simply meeting their preferences or desires. And he says this: this person will be engaged in worship wars, arguing about music, prolonged minutia meetings that are about everything except the thing that's most important, Jesus and making him known, facility focus, an unhelpful priority on buildings and stuff rather than on people. A church member like this will be strongly program driven. A church will have an inwardly focused budget rather than outwardly focused budget. A church like this will be full of people making inordinate demands for pastoral care if it's a church that thinks the members think it's all about them and not giving. There will be attitudes of entitlement. There'll be greater concern about change within the church than about the gospel. There will be anger and hostility. Members are consistently angry. They regularly express hostility towards the church staff and other members. And there will be evangelistic apathy, he says. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. More are concerned about their own needs rather than the greatest eternal needs of the world and the community in which they live. And I am just hugely grateful to God that for over 30 years, I have been a church that models this and not that description. Sure, we have elements of that in pockets of our church. There are elements of that in pockets of my life. But generally speaking, I think as the Holy Spirit fills us and transforms us, as the light of the Lord Jesus Christ burns in us individually, and as we burn brightly as a city on a hill, I think we see that as typical attitudes of our church members time and time and time again. And it's just a privilege to be part of a body like that. But it might be that if you're struggling to bring your individual light into the light of the city on a hill, it might be because you still think church is about getting and not giving. Or it might be this. You might think that your light is so feeble that you have nothing to offer the city. I wonder if anyone feels like that. If that's why you're not engaging more with the church body, it might be that you fear your individual light is so pathetic that you're just almost ashamed to bring it into the city. What difference is my little flickering candle, my smouldering wick, going to make, you might ask? Jesus has previously talked, hasn't he, about salt losing its saltiness. And he talks later on in the Sermon on the Mount about light losing its lightiness. So it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness, remember, by being diluted. And then he talks about light losing its lightiness. How does light lose its lightiness? Well, he says this a bit later on, Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus seems to picture a follower of his losing light. And the picture is that they're somehow staring, that the eyes that should bring light into their bodies aren't bringing light into their bodies because they're just staring at the wrong stuff. They're staring at stuff that darkens rather than stuff that lightens. And of course, the one who will lighten most as we stare at him is the Lord Jesus. But Jesus seems to picture the possibility that someone is spending their time staring at stuff that's just going to make them dark and not going to make them light. And then he says exactly what that is, doesn't he? As this passage finishes, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and the other. You can't serve both God and money. I think one of the best little commentaries I've read on the Sermon on the Mount is Gerard Kelly's book he wrote for Spring Harvest a few years ago called Humanifesto. And on this passage, Kelly says this: like an inner compass, our innermost longings set direction for our lives. Do we find our passions and energies, our dreams and desires, drawn towards the justice and mercy of God or towards our own comfort? Wherever you allow your eye to linger, you can be sure that your wallet and your willpower will soon follow. Might be that you're not bringing your light to the greater light of the city on the hill because you just don't think you've got much light in you to offer. And it might be that some of us this morning just need to heed Jesus' warning. That might be true. It might be true. It might be Satan lying to you, and it might be Satan accusing you of things that aren't the case. So beware of false guilt. But it might be true. It might be that we're spending so much time staring at stuff that darkens us that we're not actually staring at the one who just brings us light and life in all its beautiful fullness. But if that is you, don't despair. Don't despair. Jesus says stuff about candles that are barely burning. Do you remember he quotes Isaiah 42? And he says this: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope, and that includes you. So it might be that some of us feel we just don't have much light to bring, which is why we don't really get very involved. Might feel like your candle is barely a light. You're just a smouldering wick. Well, Jesus specializes in smouldering wicks. And what he longs to do is to see the light of your life flare up into new degrees of light and warmth. And one way to do that is not to avoid fellowship, not to avoid coming into the city on the hill, but to come in and to let the fellowship of other Christians warm you and lighten you. And if you don't think you've got much to offer, remember Jesus saying this as well, Mark 12, a poor widow came in. He's watching people give collections in the synagogue. A poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." You might feel you've got next to nothing to offer God's people or this church or other ministries. But if you offer it, Jesus will be absolutely delighted, and he will do with it things you couldn't even begin to ask or imagine. If you're not a member of this church, and there's no good reason why you're not a member, if you're visiting from somewhere else, that's a great reason not to be a member of this church. If you're not a Christian, that's a good reason not to be a member of this church. We'd love to see you come to faith and then join us. If you're a regular attender here and yet you're not really stuck in, you're not a member yet, you're not serving anyway, we would love to talk to you about that. In fact, the best way to do it would be the membership class, which is next Sunday morning. Starts next Sunday morning during this sermon slot. No commitment in going to the course. You can just go and hear and see what's going on. But during the sermon slot next Sunday out there with Clive, I think you can hear more about membership. It's in focus page 3 for more details. Let's just do one more thing and then we'll finish. Let's look at the second phrase here. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't say a city on a hill shouldn't be hidden. He says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide a city. I love Dad's Army, and one of the great character tensions that makes any story great is the tension between Warden Hodges, the ARP warden. ARP stands for Air Raid Protection Warden. And Mannering and his platoon. It's just one of the great joys of that show, isn't it? And Hodges had a task that I think must have been a really horrible job in the Second World War. He was an ARP, an Air Raid Prevention Officer. Some of your parents were ARP wardens in the Second World War, because you told me before. And if you don't know, the ARP warden's job was to go around a town and tell people to enforce the blackout. So during the war at night, the idea was if you had any lights on in your house, you had blackout curtains so the light couldn't escape your house, so enemy bombers couldn't see what they were bombing. And the ARP's job was to stop light spilling. Basically, their job was to hide a city. And one of the reasons I think this must be a thankless task is, rather like the Old Testament prophets, the ARP wardens were doomed to fail in their task, weren't they? Great work, important work, work that required immense courage, especially during air raids, really important work. But I'm not aware, in my reading of Second World War history, of ever reading this: the Germans really wanted to bomb Southampton, Liverpool, Coventry, Plymouth, London, Exeter, but they couldn't because they couldn't find them. Have you read that in any World War II history? How successful were the ARP wardens at hiding cities at night? Well, the history of our own city is they weren't very successful at that at all. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a lot of German theologians this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: "Flight into the invisible is the denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." As Jesus was teaching these words, there was a community about 100 miles south on the banks of the Dead Sea called the Essenes, and they called themselves the Sons of Light. You might have heard of them. They had a very famous library, which was discovered in 1946 when a shepherd boy chucked a rock into a cave and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes prided themselves on being the Sons of Light. But when you read the accounts of their own corporate life together, they were anything but. They'd basically hidden themselves away from the wider world, as far as scholars can tell. They simply were trying to be a city that was hidden. And I don't think that's possible. People see us. People know us. People are aware that we are here. Belmont, the word literally means, as you know, you have any friends, you'll know it means a beautiful mountain. And I'm curious as to why the founders of this church chose the name Belmont Chapel for this fellowship when it was founded in 1956. They could have called it West. It's called Belmont Chapel because there's a road running along here called Belmont Road, and there's a park over there called Belmont Pleasure Grounds. Okay, so obviously they named it after that. But Western Way is closer. Why didn't they call it Western Way Chapel? Or why didn't they call it Codrington Chapel? Or why didn't they call it Clifton Chapel? Why didn't they call it after some of the roads that are slightly closer to the church than Belmont Chapel? And I don't know. Somebody will be able to tell me, I think, afterwards, I hope. I suspect they called it Belmont Chapel because Belmont means beautiful hill, beautiful mountain. And I wonder if the founders of this church had this vision that they wanted us to be really effectively a city on a hill. We cannot be hidden. People are going to see us. The only question is, what will they see? You might have heard this week, there's great concern in London about air pollution. And there's a lot of smog in London at the moment, apparently. And there's people talking about the great smog of 1952, December 52, when 4,000 Londoners died. There's just this concern about this city where you can't really see its light very clearly because it's just covered in smog. And wouldn't it be tragic if that was the case for us? They know we're here. You can't hide us. But are folks really seeing the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as we gather together? Or are we just clouded by smog? Now, I actually think this is just incredibly good news. I think people see a huge amount of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That board, I was getting close to tears as I watched that board being filled up this morning. And just seeing the light that is emanating from this part of Christ's city on a hill. But as Paul would say, shall we just keep on doing so more and more? That would be pretty great, wouldn't it? Kelly, to finish with. The collective works of humankind, he says, for better or worse, will be broadcast to the world. If a city chooses to stand more for darkness than for light, it cannot be hidden. If it sets its heart on prosperity at the expense of justice, its scars will be visible to all. The collective aspirations of women and men are gathered together in cities and written on their skylines as readably and clearly as public confession. And may the skyline of this city on a hill be clearly read as Jesus Christ. Come and find life. Come and find light. And come and find it in its fullness. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you just for the privilege of being part of a body of your people. Thank you for the privilege of week in, week out, day in, day out, coming together with other brothers and sisters to be a city on a hill. Father, would you please protect us from pettiness? Would you protect us from staring at stuff that brings darkness and not light? Would you protect us from being a city that doesn't scream of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we ask that many, maybe even some this morning, maybe even some who are seated here now, will this day come into the light and the rescue and the nourishment and the salvation of Jesus. And we pray these things in his lovely and precious name. Amen.